Okay. Well, it's really great to see all of you on here. I think I know pretty much everybody on here can see your faces. Love you all in the Lord. I hope that you're reveling in the life the Lord has given you, and much, much more in the calling, the awesome calling that that you've been given. Adopted sons of the Most High God. That's a matter of fact. The Word of God is yea and amen, no doubt about it. I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we all come before you humbly. We know that that we need your strength, we need your care, we need your guidance as we walk through this valley of tears and through this valley of temptation. And but we know, as we're going to look in that into your Word of God, into the particular studies yet to come, that you promise in your Word specifically says that you will be all and in all, in fullness, and we believe that, we rely on that, we trust in that, we trust in our calling at your right hand. You ask us to seek things that are there. We do, in our hearts and minds, and we pray for patience as we make way through this world, and that we are workmen that are not ashamed, rightly dividing your word, rightly cutting it, straightly apportioning it, as you would love us to do. And we pray that that these studies, this study tonight, and the study of all these men and women, when they give such studies, no matter who they give them to, how old the person is, how young the person is, that it would be blessed through your Holy Spirit, and that it would reap benefits, and that you would water it with your glory. And we, in fact, pray that all of our studies are for your honor and glory. We have but a brief time here, and we pray that we might use our time wisely, buying out the time, because the day is evil. This we pray in your beloved Son's name, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin a study tonight that I was hemming and hawing, a bit apprehensive about doing because of the vastness of what it is. Nevertheless, the more I looked into it, the more I feel that I should pursue it. And it is the fullness of God, the fullness of God in the Scriptures. And in fact, as we move through this, you'll find that I'm sure that you'll find the fullness of God will be in more places in the Scriptures than you ever imagined. Actually, that's what I found. Now, what I'm going to do now is a little bit unorthodox, but there's a guy that every so often he comes up with good things, and I've been talking to him about this subject lately, and what I wanted him to do, and he agreed to it, is that he was going to open up the first session on the fullness of God in the Scriptures with some thoughts on it. So I'm going to, it's a little unorthodox, but I'm going to yield the mic to him for a few minutes.
All right. Can everybody hear me? Well, you should have known that if it was going to be unorthodox and Mikey was involved, that I was probably involved in it too. So, Mike, I do appreciate it, and I think you've picked one of the most awesome topics in Scripture to study on and review, no doubt about it. Because fullness, I believe, is what God is all about. And this came about, Mike and I were talking when he was considering getting this study up as his next project on Tuesday nights when it came around to his part in the rotation. We were talking about it, and I just made a few statements about fullness and some of the things that I've seen in Scripture concerning fullness. It might want me to take just a couple of minutes to kind of recant what I told him that night when, or that day at work when we were having the conversation about pleroma in the Scripture. So what I want to do here for just a few minutes, I'm not going to take up too much of Mike's time, because I would rather hear what he's got to say about it than hear what I've got to say about it. But overall, we need to hear what the Holy Scripture has to say about it and what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us concerning fullness, God's fullness. I believe that our God is a perfect God. He is a just God. And this perfection that he has as an attribute requires him of himself to maintain and have fullness. Because it's only in fullness, I believe, that you can maintain the perfection that is God and that God always has been. So to throw out a few scriptures, everybody still hear me okay? I'll make sure you can hear me before I change screens. Okay, good. Turn with me, if you would, just for a couple of minutes. I got three or four scriptures here, and then we're giving it back to Mikey. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, and I know you guys are probably pretty familiar with this already. I love the entire book of Ecclesiastes, and so did the Beatles, because they wrote a song out of verses 1 through 8 here, it looks like. But anyway, I'm not going to bring those verses out. I want to look at Ecclesiastes 3, and I want to read 10 through 15, and let's consider these things that we hear. It says this, the psalmist says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Minimize this. He hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And then I especially want you to see these last three verses. He says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And then he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, this is verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 3, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the Greek and try to, to map these verses out or anything like that, but hopefully you guys are going to look at that for yourself, or look at the Hebrew in this case. He says in 14, and I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor, and this is what I want you to see, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And then he says this, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So you see, just in these few verses, I see a God that works in fullness, that works in completeness. I see a God that knows one end of his ages from the other, as it says in Hebrews 1, which is a good scripture that I almost thought about bringing out, but I'll just mention it briefly. Hebrews 1 talks about God framing the dispensations, or setting the dispensations in order, even that he knows all these things, and that by knowing this, it inflects fullness to me. Turn with me to Isaiah 46 for the second one. And like I said, this is just going to be a couple of minutes long here because I want to get back to Mikey. Isaiah chapter 46. I want to read verses 5 through 11. Which says this, God says to whom, or Isaiah says, oh God, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? This is God asking Isaiah this question. He said, who will you liken unto me or make me equal? He says, they lavish gold out of the bag, then they weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and they set him in his place, and he standeth from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, he says in verse 8. I'm going to read down through 11. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. That's in contrast to the golden God that he talks about in the previous verses. Listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. If you ask me, you have encapsulated in verse 10, all in all. God only can declare the end from the beginning and bring all things to a culmination. And he says, and from ancient times, he says, the things that are not yet done. So, consider that one too. One of my favorites is 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there if you would, just for a second. I'm almost done, Mikey. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Probably says it as plain as it can be said. Now, Mike and I were talking about this one today, and I fully believe that when Paul wrote these verses, that he had no idea about the mystery. He didn't know what he was writing would contain the mystery that would be revealed to him at a later date. But I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit gave Paul to write in verses 16 through 28. Let's read quickly. And Paul making his case here for resurrection, he says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, and here's the term, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are that are Christ that is coming. You see him building the things that are happening here. Then he says in 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. See, this is talking about a yet future day when all things are put under him. And he says in 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And now listen to 27 and 28 in particular, and tell me if you see fullness here. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, he being the Father, which did put all things under him, Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. For what purpose? That God may be all in all. That all things will be brought together in Christ. All things will be as they were in the beginning. We started out with God as God in all, and through the workings and the coming back to that same point is God being all and in all with creation reconciled back to himself. Finally, turn with me to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read 16 through 20, and then we're going to give it back to Mikey. For by him, Christ, Paul says, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things cohere. They hold together. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We'll read through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleases God that in Christ all fullness is going to dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. You see how perfectly that fits with 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul didn't even know what he was saying at the time. He didn't know this would be contained within that. He says, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It doesn't matter what realm it's in. 4:25. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to what? Even the word of God is brought to fullness, to fulfill, Pleroma, the word of God. Think about these things. Even the word of God is brought to fullness. God deals in fullness. He always has. And in my mind, I believe he always will. So let me unlock the mic here and give it back to Mikey if I can find the right one to stand by.
Oh, can you guys hear me? Boy, that was beautiful, Ron. Maybe the wrong guy is teaching this, huh? Well, no, that was beautiful. I was going to read 1 Corinthians myself, some of it. Maybe I will do that, which I agree with Ron on that one. I just wanted to state this, that you've heard of the fullness of God in the scriptures, and I believe that a fullness or our fullness is our solutions to problems, that we find in creation, and this is a real big study because of the fact it takes in the whole of scriptures. We know that that the Bible is in fact a book of redemption, and God is about redeeming his creation. Ron correctly stated that in the beginning, before creation, God was all. And correctly in 1 Corinthians 15, it states that God will be in all. There might be a difference there. I'm going to make this these opening statements in that, in fact, when God, his first creation was the angelic realm. And if you think about how he dwelt with them, it was, I believe it was a type of the tabernacle. And that it's very possible that Lucifer was in fact the go-between as far as worship between the heavenly angelic realm and God Almighty. And that there is, in fact, a heavenly tabernacle, which is discussed in Hebrews. And I believe that at that particular time, if you while it was timeless, that God was all. But I'm going to throw this out, that he might not have been in all. And we find that throughout this book of redemption that we're going to look into, this is going to have many parts to it, many parts, and I pray that it all makes sense. It will come together because it's his word. But you'll find that God is going to be dwelling with his creation. I mean, if you find, this gets a bit ahead, but we are the fullness of the Son. We are the fullness of God himself. And so he will be in us. And you'll find that in the New Jerusalem, that he will be the light of that city. He will be dwelling with men, literally. And so he won't be a God that's afar off. He'll be a God that's in them, dwelling right with them. And so there may be a difference, a little bit, with God and his, let's say, original creation of the angelic realm, and what's going to be when the fullness of God is totally complete, and that God will be all in all. There might be a difference there. I thought I'd mention that. Now, that might be something that you might want to look into. You might want to agree with that or not agree with that. That's fine. But I had that thought. We know that there's a problem. There's a problem, as Ron has stated, now in our creation, there is another will. And see, initially, when God was all, there was one will. That's very important to understand, because for the past 6,000 years we know of, and it could have been for myriads of trillions of years, if there were years before that, there were two wills, a rebellious will. And so the fact of fullness has to do with the solutions to the rebellious will. And certainly we know that to be true. But as God deals with this will of one of power that we can study about a bit, but he's certainly an anointed cherub, it's important to understand a bit about Lucifer, because he was the initiator of rebellion in complete creation. We know that to be true. We know that the problems that we face in this world have to do with his rebellion. We know that when Adam was created, created from a recreated planet, and I'll get to that a little bit, that he, if he followed the will of God and ate of the tree of life, that he was built to serve God and live forever. Yet the rebellious one brought him to sin and death. The more I live, the more I understand how terrible sin and death is. It's terrible. But we know that the work of the Son, in between the time that God was all and that God will be all in all, is in fact the complete work of the Son of God. And that's what these scriptures are totally all about. Every word, every page, every calling is about the work of the Son and him bringing the fullness of Almighty God to be. And so if we understand that very fact from the beginning, these very facts, we have a good structure from which to work. And again, you know, again, I shake at taking on this task, but nevertheless, I'm going at it. I'm going to go at it. So, God was all. Genesis 1:1-2. And we can turn to that, and we can turn to John 1. We know that God was all, and through the fullness of the Son, through the work of the Son, He will be all in all, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And in between, according to Ecclesiastes and other scriptures, we find that there is vanity and vexation of spirit because of sin. And so, and we know that part of the work of the Son, and a tremendous work of the Son, is that He eliminated death by sacrificing Himself. And so, we know that eventually, and that's in Revelation, and I'm going to be flying around in the scriptures here, and I will be mentioning scriptures that we will eventually get to. But Revelation 20, 21, and 22 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And as Ron stated, the last enemy that will be put under the feet of the Son of God and destroyed is death. The one that had the power of death will be destroyed, and death and the grave will finally be destroyed. And so you can see that, let's say in the example of paradise fallen, we have paradise restored again in the book of Revelation through the terrible, terrible judgment of sin and death. We find the fullness of God bringing about the restoration of mankind to his correct state of being without sin and without death, and also too without the opportunity to be tempted into sin and death. And that's going to be the important difference. As far as I know the scriptures to be, I don't see, after Satan is destroyed, scripture doesn't talk about another one like him ever coming about again. And so that's very glorious. And so we find that there's an enemy at work, and that the fullness of God and the work of the Son has all to do with the destruction of this enemy and his will and what he's brought about in the entire creation, from the creation of the angelic world and to mankind, and even very possibly to the groaning of the entire creation that is groaning possibly at this time. And so we have a conflict, and also the subjects of light and darkness work into this fullness too. And so as we go on, we're going to be studying a lot of things. And so there's no doubt that following the fullness of God is going to be taking us many, many places and into many, many scriptures. And, you know, if nothing else, going to these places where the fullness of God is talked about is awesome in itself. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, we all know about this. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, for certainty, it should be translated, and the earth became wild and waste, or without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the abyss. And we know that there is a dramatic change here, and the idea that people come up with in the world that this is a gap theory is very vulgar. When I hear the words, "Oh, you believe in the gap theory," I believe that to be very ignorant and very vulgar, by the way, because there's many things that through the ignorance of that statement, they don't take into account what's happening in the scriptures, and what a great part of the very scriptures that they are denying. In fact, the fact of the fullness and the redemption of even this very earth is in view here, and the destruction of the fallen Lucifer is in view here, and the creative aspect of a holy God is not one. He is not one that creates wild and waste. So, how they can say that a perfect and holy God just initially can create something wild and waste is not being harsh or anything, but it's ridiculous and it's unscriptural. And the reason I turn here is because of the will of the evil one has come in to play between the two verses of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And we know right from the start, this book of redemption really talks about redemption right from the start. Redemption of the creation right from the beginning, so that the fullness of God can be corrected. All right, so we see that right from the beginning. In proof of this, I can turn to Isaiah 45. And like I said, so far I haven't even mentioned the word fullness, but the fullness of God has to do with the book of redemption, which is this entire scripture. All right? So, you know, we're just students here. We love the Lord. We love His Word. And we're going to hopefully be going through a lot of it, because redemption is all through this, and to bring about His fullness, we're going to have to go through a lot of it. And so, we read in Isaiah, proving the point of how the Almighty creates, Isaiah 45, verses 15 through 18, it states, "Verily thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together, that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world, without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself, that formed the earth and made it. I have established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." As a matter of fact, you'll find that in the working out of His fullness, He is going to bring back the jewel that He created in Genesis 1:1. He's going to bring back the jewel that He created in Genesis 1:1, and you'll find that jewel in Revelation, talking about the city, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that has elements that are unlike those found on the planet today. Transparent elements, such as streets of transparent gold, things that are unknown to us, but that were known to angelic beings in Genesis 1:1. very, very possible, and I believe it to be true, that angelic beings inhabited this planet before it became wild and waste by the fall of the evil one, by the will of rebellion. And you find how terrible what is so terrible produced by this will of rebellion, that this one is said to have the power over death and is a sinner and a liar from the beginning. I mean, so his fall was terrible. His fall from who he was in creation, who he was second to none in everything that was created, was terrible. And it is terrible, no matter how he thinks of himself. He's in a terrible, terrible state. And through him came the production of terrible things wrought on us, on mankind, and on this planet, and on creation. I cannot give you specifics on the mechanics of how that is, but the scriptures state it to be true. The Holy Spirit states it to be true, and we have to believe it, and we do. You know, and that in fact is what's happening, the fullness of God and the reinstating of the jewel of this planet is happening before our eyes, even though right now we live in the evil day. Now, so between God being all and God being in all is the work, the redemptive work of the Son, and all callings are involved. All callings are involved in the fullness of God. Everyone. Everyone. And so that's what's excellent about it. We know Genesis 3, we can, well, let me just go back, I'm sorry, and say that we know, and particularly I believe that in Genesis 1, 2, that the earth was recreated. It was taken from the fallen state of being wild and waste, and it was recreated. And out of that creation, Adam was chosen out of that dust. Now, you find that our planet has dust on it, and that the elements are in a certain form. And the scriptures state that as men and women, that we were created from dust, and we shall return to dust. And so Adam was taken from a recreated planet that was, I believe, ground up by the abyss, by this abyss, by the deep, by the face of the deep. And then from that darkness, the Lord produced light, and from that churned up planet, he created man. And he created, created the animals and vegetation and human life. And at that time, man and eventually the woman that was taken from him as his helpmate were, I believe, made to live in a particular state if they followed the Lord forever on the planet. But then from there, another distressful thing happened to them. So we find this one, the destroyer, immediately at work again. And so I particularly believe that he wrought death in the universe. He, you know, like you could agree with this or disagree, that's fine. But I particularly believe that the universe is dark and waste and wild, except for the recreated Earth. You could take issue with this, that's fine. We all have our particular pet things. But, for instance, if I take the solar system, other than this Earth, and study every planet, I find that it is wild and it's waste, totally uninhabitable by any form of life as we know it. That's a fact. That's undeniable. And whether or not this fact reaches out beyond our solar system, how do I know if it does? Well, I don't. But I can surmise from the scriptures that this one that has the power over such devastating judgment, I believe, brought death to the entire universe. As Genesis 1:2, we find the earth was wild and waste. And so I think that this one, this fallen one, had tremendous power in his original state. There's no doubt about it. I am not giving glory to Lucifer or Satan whatsoever, but in fact, he is the author of all of these problems that we find in creation, and he is the reason why the redemptive plan of God is coming about, the works of the evil one. And so what's awesome about it is that, yeah, the stars sang at one time, those are the angels at one time. Yeah, at one time this universe was a tremendous jewel. And it will be that again, because there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And this, again, this all has to do with the fullness of God. And a beautiful part about all of this is that we're coming along. Mankind. I wanted to say puny mankind, but mankind, in, initially in the eyes of God, were very precious to him. And he sent himself for us. And so, out of all of this, out of all of this destruction and out of all this unworking of the power of the enemy is this tremendous redemptive work that the Lord is giving to us. And that is tremendous. That's tremendous. So we can really sing for joy in that fact. And so going on with this, We know that we can turn to 2 Peter 3 in discussing this planet. We know that, what I'm doing is I'm kind of laying the groundwork for specific studies. Like I mentioned about Adam and Eve falling and paradise being rebuilt, but in the New Jerusalem. But I didn't read any scriptures. Well, that's a study. I talked about the new earth, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. I didn't read any scriptures about that, but that's a study in itself. I didn't talk about what God might be doing in the heavenlies, because there exists a unfullness there because of the fall of Lucifer, but that's another study in itself. And so I'm laying the groundwork for this tremendous subject, okay? That's what's going on here. We know if we turn to 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. Let's just look a little bit. We talked about the creation of the heavens and the earth. Initially, I stated that I believe that in Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth were beautiful jewels. At one time, that this whole of creation was a beautiful jewel and a symphony. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. We're going to look at that. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to go into some Greek forms tonight and discuss the noun form of fullness and the verb form of fullness, and just to give you a couple of thoughts there. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. By the way, fullness has to do with prophecy. There's a fullness involved in prophecy because the Lord came in the fullness of times. We're going to get into that. Okay, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is happening today. This sounds like 2 Timothy 3 to me. This is where the armor of God comes in. This is where the shield of faith today comes in. Because we have the same type of people, and the world is getting more fleshly minute by minute, more ungodly minute by minute, and people are going to come up with this in their fleshly minds. Where is he? It's been 2,000 years since he's been here. What on earth are you believing in such things, you know? For this they are willingly ignorant of. That means they choose to be ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. I believe that this is talking about the abyss, the deep that we read about in Genesis 1-2, that world was overflowed with water, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. We can read that the heavens, I believe, is this in Revelation? That the heavens and the earth, it's right here. Yeah, I'm sorry, right here in 2 Peter, I should keep on going. So then, the earth that was then was destroyed with water, and the earth that is existing now, that we walk on, that was recreated, is reserved in judgment of what? Of fire. No more water. That's what the rainbow says. But that it is going to be under the judgment of fire. And I know that the flood produced the rainbow. But I don't believe that Peter is talking about the flood of Noah here. I believe that he's talking about the deep in Genesis 1-2. Because then you have the earth that is now, it's still here. The earth remained here after the flood of Noah. And furthermore, the earth was not totally destroyed by the flood of Noah, because eight were saved and life was saved during that flood. Whereas in the abyss, there was just total darkness produced until the Lord came and He shone light upon the planet. And so that's very important. That might allude to the fact that Satan is the father of darkness and the Son of God is the light of the world, which lights every human that comes onto the planet. You know, there might be a typology there. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things which shall be, things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we ye to be in all holy communication, conversation, pardon me, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and let me add, where God will be all and in all. I believe that the heavens here talk about the entire universe, personally speaking. I do not believe that the heavens here are limited to our atmosphere of whatever it is, 15 miles vertical at all. I believe that the elements of the entire creation will burn up and slam shut with a great noise, and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, unlike which we have never seen. That's what I personally believe these scriptures are saying. And so we find that the fullness of God is bringing back, as Ronnie said, that which was. God requires that which has been. And so the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1-1, He's going to bring back to fullness with the added element of mankind also, which is tremendous. And so, what we're going to do now for the next few minutes is I'm going to look into the, you know, and then, and what I've gone over, I haven't really mentioned our calling at all, because our calling talks about us being the fullness of the Creator. Now that's highly interesting. And it talks about the dispensation of the mystery as being a calling that produced fullness, by the way. And we'll get to that. That's another study where the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery, brought about the complete fullness in the plan of God, revealing the fact that His fullness extends into the super heavenlies, if you want to put that one in the back of your mind and say hallelujah to that. Because before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, human beings were unaware that the redemptive fullness of God reached into the upon the heavens. And so that should hit all of us like a sledgehammer, literally, like a sledgehammer. And we are part, in fact, of that fullness. That should hit us like a ton of bricks, and well, it should make us really cry. That's really what it should make us do, if we have any salt about what our calling is. And so we're going to be getting into that eventually, who knows when, but that's a part of the study of this fullness. All right, the Greek forms, the New Testament Greek forms that have to do with the fullness that we're going to go over in the subsequent weeks. One is a noun form. It's pronounced pleroma. It's not pleroma. The correct pronunciation of the form, the noun form, is pleroma. All right, you've heard for, you know, and if you're, I'm going to say this, if you're a geek like me, you're going to go, oh man, that's interesting. And so what I'm saying to you, I believe in what I've studied, that is how the noun form of this form should have always been pronounced. And it's pleroma. The accent is on the eta. Now, there was a person in this class tonight that said to me, how do you know for sure how any of these Koine Greek forms were pronounced in the first century AD at all? How do you know? And at first I thought that this person was, I thought this person was trying to cause conflict that would have to be dealt with. That's a joke. But in fact, when I realized that this person was sincere, I said, I guess we have to understand it by the texts that have been handed down, like the copies of the scriptures. Initially, the scriptures were written in capital Greek letters, not as you see what Tony posted there. Those are called minuscules. And that initially, the New Testament apparently was written in all capital letters without any punctuation. Oh, okay, get off my case, is what he's saying. Not on your case, Tony, it's what you... Yeah, and so how do we know where any punctuation was with these forms? Well, okay, that is a good question. Then I said to this person, I said, well, I'm going to look into that because there are mechanics that have been handed down, at least for centuries, as to how to study the Koine Greek, right? Syllables, how to pronounce the letters, where to put the accents, how you put the accents, certain rules. And so I'm going to get off this now, and I'm going to say that there very well could be, there could be ancient manuscripts as to the mechanics of Koine Greek, just as there are ancient manuscripts of the New Testament themselves that we trust in. All right? Now, should we trust in Greek lexicons as much as the scriptures? No. But I'm saying that I don't have knowledge of these possible historic Greek lexicons, which could have very well existed. And so, having said that, I believe the correct pronunciation is pleroma, not pleroma. All right? And so, you could say, well, you're a geek. Well, okay, well then, I'm a geek. All right, so, we know that pleroma is the noun form. And these are some of the things that we are going to encounter when we study the noun form. And this is what it is going to produce in the New Testament. Pleroma means, at times in the scriptures, that which fills the contents of something. It also can mean a patch to fill or torn cloth. And that's where the idea of a rent comes in. Now, I haven't mentioned that to this point, but okay, Ron, I'm almost done here. But we will be discussing the idea or the scriptural, thanks Ron for everything, the scriptural fact that the Lord talks about a rent, all right? Pleroma can mean that which makes something full or complete. We're going to see that in the scriptures. It can mean that which is brought to fullness or completion, that which has been accomplished as intended. I have scriptures for that. It can mean the sum total, the fullness or superabundance of God or something. It can mean the fulfillment of something, that which is brought about to a desired end. It can also mean the state of being full. And we are going to go, as we study this subject, we're going to be covering all of those aspects of what the noun pleroma is involved with in the scriptures. And more scriptures and more scriptures are going to come out as we go. Let me mention this, that when you're studying this subject in the New Testament, when you study it in the English and you look under fullness in the Strong's Concordance, you're going to be limited to how many times you actually find the Greek form pleroma, because in the New Testament, this Greek form has been translated not only as fullness, but it's been translated as fill, as filled, as in one form, full assurance, as full, as fullness, as fulfilled. And so there are many English words that have been translated from either pleroma, which is the noun form, or pleirao, which is the verb form. Okay, so when you look up pleroma or pleirao, which is the verb form, you not only find it under the English word fullness, but you should look under filled, fulfilled, full, and other such words, and you'll be amazed at where it leads you. Pleirao, which is the verb form, can mean these things, and which we will get to as we get to our particular studies. It is a verb, and so it means to make full, to fill full. And that has to do with the Lord in an interesting aspect, which we'll get to. It means to fill up, to complete even a period of time. It means to reach an end. It can also mean to bring something to completion, to finish something that has already begun, and that has to do with the redemptive work in the scriptures and the callings that are involved in the scriptures. It also can mean the fulfillment of divine prophecy. Pleirao has to do with prophecy fulfilled by the Son of God. And it can also mean to complete or finish or bring to an end. And so, those are all of the different facts that are found in going in to just the noun and the verb form of this awesome reality of pleroma and pleirao. And so, these are all going to fan out in particular studies. And so, as I go, I'm going to concentrate on where these forms are found and what is being taught concerning the complete fullness working out as to the plan of God. And that's what he's doing. And let me just say this. This is an idea, and I'll close with this, that, you know, I always wonder why it is that the law and the temple would be brought back to this planet when the Son of God has come and has fulfilled every sacrifice that was ever made in that tabernacle through the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. Why would you bring that back? Now, that's a, you know, if anybody can answer that question for me, please do so, and I'll love you. But it could be part of this fullness that those sacrifices and all that Israel did pointed to the Son of God. And in fact, they missed the mark when it came to the fact of all of those types they had and were given by Almighty God. They missed the one that they were all pointing to. And so, maybe to complete that, when Israel is brought back as a nation and will have the law of God written in their hearts and minds, maybe the Lord, I'm just guessing, maybe the Lord is going to bring that fact to a fullness in the millennium. Just a thought, you know, but I don't have too many ideas on why the law and why any form of sacrifice would come back. That's interesting. So I hope that this opening made sense, and I really hope that I can be up to the task of going through this, but I can promise you this, that we'll be going through a lot of scriptures Old Testament, New Testament, and, you know, nothing else. That's awesome in itself, talking about the fullness of God and the redemptive work of the Almighty. Thanks a lot.